The scripture this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your Father in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from his idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and I got hooked on an AMC series, Mad Men. How many of you have ever watched Mad Men? It's a series about advertising executives, Mad Men, Madison Avenue. And thankfully, we didn't adopt that show early on in its run. We're older people, so we're not the kind of the people who are early adopters. You know, somebody has to say, oh, you should really watch this show. You should really. So we did, and it was somewhere in the middle of the fourth or fifth season. And I say thankfully because that meant that by the time we started watching it, they were already streaming the older episodes on Netflix. So we could sit down on any given night and like binge watch, right, and catch up. And that's what we did. One or two nights a week, we'd watch two or three episodes of Mad Men. And the beautiful thing is on AMC, they're 60 minutes because of the commercials, but on Netflix, they're just north of 40 minutes. So you could watch two or three. And amazingly, within a couple of years, we had watched all 92 episodes in all seven seasons of Mad Men. And we covered the whole decade of the 60s, just like that. And I think, personally, that's the reason that my wife and I both loved Mad Men, was because it told about the 1960s. And even though we were a little young then, we remembered a lot of things. We'd look at the cars and say, oh, I remember that, or the furniture or appliances or the hairdos, and we'd say, really? People did that? You know, it was wonderful reliving. And then they would also talk about, of course, some of the historical things that happened during the 60s, and we would remember that. But the reason I really loved it was because I loved watching the intellect and the creativity of the people who were making the ads. You know, you'd think it would be so easy to be that creative and intelligent that you could put a few words together with some pictures and be so successful that millions of people would buy products that they don't need. You'd think that would be easy, right? Because it's just a few words, right? Where's the beef? How hard is that? Just do it. Got milk. You could sit down and do that this afternoon, right? But no, it's not that easy. To think about a phrase that like, where's the beef, people still remember three, four decades later. And do you remember what that ad was for? See? Some of the older people. There is a great story about a young copywriter who was given the challenge of coming up with an advertising campaign for a new brand of soap. And this copywriter went into his office, and for days on end, he fretted, and he drew a big bathtub filled with water and a piece of soap just bobbing along on top. And underneath, he wrote these words. The alkaline element and fats in this product are blended in such a way as to secure the highest quality of saponification, along with a specific gravity that keeps it on top of the water, relieving the bather of the trouble and annoyance of fishing around for it at the bottom of the tub during his bath. Has a certain ring to it, doesn't it? He took it over to his boss on this placard. Here you go, boss. Here's the ad campaign. And the boss looked at it, kept the tub, the picture, the soap floating around, crossed out all the words and wrote, "It floats." Ivory soap. It floats. It's not hard to remember something that's short. And all of the best creative advertising campaigns are short and sweet, and they have some kind of hook that makes you remember. Let's try out your memory on some of these. Breakfast of Champions. Finger looking good. Let me try another one. Hang on. I've got a couple of ones. Oh, can you hear me now? You'll never forget that one. Unfortunately, you'll never forget that. I'm loving it. McDonald's. Now, that proves one of two things. Either you watch way too much TV, or the ad campaigns are really very effective in doing what they do. So the genius of this is what they've discovered is sometimes less is more. Less is better. And I think all the great communicators knew that. Ernest Hemingway, one time, he was having dinner with a table full of his friends. And before the meal was served, he said, "I'll bet you $10, each of you, $10, that I can write a complete story in just 6 words. Of course, they all laughed at him and pulled out their wallets and put their $10 bills on the table. And when the $10 bills had all been stacked, Hemingway took a paper, a napkin, and he wrote 6 words on it and began to pass it around to the people at the table while he was collecting the $10 in the middle of the table. And the story reads like this: "For sale, baby shoes never worn." For sale, baby shoes never worn. Now, when you hear that, you're writing that story, aren't you? There's already a plot in your mind. Just six words. Now, I want to be fair to the Apostle Paul this morning about what I'm going to say about him. And so I want to begin by saying that Paul knew this too. He knew that less was more. And he often practiced that. I'll give you an example. If you go to the very end of the New Testament, you'll find that little letter, Philemon. It's less than a page. We've marked it out and numbered 25 verses, but believe me, when Paul wrote that on a piece of parchment, he folded it up and put it in an envelope. And did you ever do this with a letter? Is that heavier than an ounce? Well, Paul did that and said, that's not even close to an ounce. It's not even worth a 25, 49 cent stamp, but he mailed it off. 2,000 years later, it's still a part of the Bible. Paul probably gave us the most concise and succinct definition of salvation that you'll ever hear. It's in Romans 10, verse 9. He said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God rose him from the dead, you will be saved." That just amazes me because I had a class in seminary called soteriology, and the whole semester was on salvation. And there's just one sentence right there, Romans 10, verse 9. Give me a quiz, I get 100. Paul could be brief and concise when he wanted to be. But the weight of his letters and the weight of the New Testament shows us that Paul often didn't want to be short and concise. And this morning's scripture is a perfect example in it. Kara read those words, and she said, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. So you look at 1 Thessalonians 1, that's the whole chapter, verses 1 to 10. And we have put those numbers next to each of those sentences to mask the fact that in the original Greek language, that scripture that Kara just read was one continuous run-on sentence held together by just a number of statements. English teachers would not do kindly with Paul on this. 213 words from beginning to end, and it's just one sentence, and that's an entire chapter. Yeah, Paul knew how to be lengthy. I'm thinking about the time in Acts 20, and maybe you remember this, where Paul preached a 10-hour sermon. You would have loved to have been there, I know. But the Bible tells us that he started right after dinner. Everybody went up to the second floor. There were candles flickering. Eutychus was sitting in the window well, and he, you know, he fell asleep, fell out, and died. I have never killed anyone during a sermon. I might have bored them to death, but I've never killed anybody during a sermon. Paul runs down. Everybody goes down. They pick up Eutychus. He's fine. Great, let's go back upstairs. The Bible says Paul preached until dawn. Now listen, I believe God has given me words to say most every Sunday morning, and I know you are often eager to hear them, but even you would give up after 5 hours of my preaching, wouldn't you? Maybe even before 5 hours of preaching. This is one whole long continuous sentence. And I have a vision of Paul when he's writing these words. We don't know the mindset of somebody who writes a letter 2,000 years ago, but if you'll give me the opportunity, I want to share my thoughts on what Paul was thinking. I think the very fact that Paul has written this sentence so quickly and just blurted it all out is very much like whenever you're talking to another person and they're talking, it's their turn to talk, and you're listening to them, but you're not really listening because what you're doing is you're thinking about what you're going to say when you get the opportunity to speak. And sometimes you get so excited and can't wait, you're actually leaning in as if to say, okay, hurry up, but I got something important to say. And then when it comes your time to talk, it just, whoo, there it is. I think that's what Paul is doing here. He sits down and he writes to the Thessalonians and he says, there's just something I got to share with you. I have a front row seat and I've been watching it happen, but the way the gospel spreads and the way the kingdom grows is person by person by person by person. And I've seen it all over my missionary travels, and it happened in Thessalonica with you all. We came there and we spoke, yes, we told our words, but you watched how we lived. And then you began to live that way. And the amazing thing is I'm getting reports back that now people in Macedonia and Achaia, they too are watching how you live, and this is how the kingdom of God grows. I just think Paul's so excited about it. He can see in God's divine economy, it happens person by person by person. That's how the gospel spreads. That's how the kingdom grows. And it happens because people watch what somebody else says and how somebody else lives. They watch and they listen. Isn't that great news? People become Christians because of what we say and how we live. Isn't that great news? Is anybody going to give me an amen? Maybe not. Because I've been thinking about this all week. And I think about how excited Paul is to see the connection between how we live and what we say and how the gospel grows. And I think sometimes when I read that, I get scared. Because what I hear is that people are listening to me and people are watching me, and they're watching you and they're listening to you. And I'm not always as convinced that what I say and how I live is spreading the gospel and growing the kingdom. I'm not completely convinced of that. I remember reading a story in Christianity Today, religious magazine, about 20 years ago. I cut it out. It was so touching to me. It's a fella was writing about his friend George, and he said, my friend George and his wife went through very rocky, tumultuous time in their marriage. And one night, they had an argument that reached the breaking point. And he had an emotional explosion. He pounded his fist on the table, he stomped his foot on the floor, and he screamed at his wife, and he said, "I hate you! I hate you, and we've been doing this for years, and I'm not going to do it anymore, and this is not going to happen. No, no, no." And he said, a month later, my friend George was sleeping in the middle of the night, and he heard a sound down the hallway. And he got out of bed and walked down the hallway. It was coming from the room of their two-year-old son. And as he stood at the door and listened, it was his two-year-old son talking, repeating the words he had said a month ago in the exact same intonations. "I hate you. No, no, no. I not do this anymore." And he realized his son had been listening and his son was watching. That's the kind of thing that scares me, you know. I'm sure I've told you this, maybe more than once. But on a certain day years ago, I was bemoaning to my wife all that was wrong with this and that and the other thing. And she said, "But you just preached a sermon on hope." And I said, "Oh, that was just preaching. Not just words. It's not just this. It's people are watching." So if you ask me, and Paul's so excited, the kingdom grows because of what people say and how we live, and we can tell that because I think most everybody in here is a Christian because of the witness of somebody else. We've stayed a Christian because of the witness of somebody else. But I would rather say, you know, Paul, if it's all right with you, I'll just give somebody a religious tract. Or I'll give somebody a Bible, or maybe I'll tell them, "You should really see that Christian movie. It's good. Listen to Caleb. Listen to Caleb." But Paul says, that's not the way it works. He's so excited. "We came, you watched, you heard, you became disciples. And now people in Macedonia and Achaia are watching, they're listening, and they're becoming disciples." So Paul would say to me, "Look, if you feel like giving a religious tract to somebody, go ahead and do it. And surely give somebody a Bible if they don't have one. And when you get the opportunity, share your religious witness with somebody else. But don't for a moment think that that's the primary way God chooses to grow the kingdom and to spread the gospel. The primary way is person to person. Person to person. I know why Paul was so excited when he wrote those words to the Thessalonians, because when you see God in action in that way, it really does encourage you. And I want to say to you this morning, having been your pastor now for almost 28 years, that just like the Apostle Paul, I've had a front row seat to see how God operates, and Paul's exactly right. People watch us, they listen to us, and amazing things happen. And I think sometimes we just need to stop and remember those occasions that God chooses to work. Let me give you some examples. I know people who have been hungry and weren't sure where this evening's meal was going to come from. They had bills that were piled so high that even bankruptcy wouldn't help. And one of you has gone over to the house with some food and some financial help, sometimes a lot of financial help, and you've said, "I'm going to stay here with you until you get back on your feet." And the gospel is spread and the kingdom is grown. I know people who've made a complete mess out of their life. And one of you has gone over to them and said, "Yeah, I want to show you something." And you roll up your pant legs to show the scars on your knees. You say, "See, everybody stumbles. And when they stumble, we pick them up." And that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to pick you up. I know people who've experienced in the course of ministry here the death of a loved one that was absolutely devastating to them. It knocked the crutches out from under them. It took away all that they had had from the past and gave them no hope for the future. I know people who have lost jobs. I know people who've had to endure the death of a marriage. And I know that some of you have been standing off to the side with an umbrella. And you have called out to those people. You've said, it's a terrible storm. Come on, come under the umbrella with me. And you've gathered them under the umbrella, and you said, only God knows when this storm's going to clear up. But I'll tell you what, they always do clear up, so let's just stand together under this umbrella until the clouds clear. We'll stand together on this rock. And I have seen people who've had abortions, who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, who are outcasts because of their sexuality. And you have gone to those people. And you've put your arm around their shoulder and you said, you know, I've got some good news. I know a place where the only qualification for being a part of the family is that you're a human being. I know a place where everybody's a child of God. And the gospel has spread. And the kingdom has grown. That's the way it works. Person by person by person. And the good news that Paul just can't wait to get out, just 213 words splattered on a piece of paper there, the good news is still good news. And it's good news for each and every one of us for the week to come, because it requires of us only two things. It couldn't be simpler than this, two things. The first one is that we decide that we're going to live in Christ and with Christ, and that Christ is going to live through us. That's the first one. And the second one is this, then make yourself available. That's as easy as can be. Live in Christ, with Christ, let Christ live through you, and then make yourself available. Now here's the good news. There's 168 hours in front of us before we meet back here again next Sunday. Only God knows what he'll do through us, through you, this week. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for those people who were models for us, were such an influence upon us that we literally changed our whole life and we gave it to you. Thank you for the opportunity to be that model to somebody's else, to spread the gospel and to grow the kingdom with you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray to you this morning that there'll be plentiful opportunities in the week to come as we speak and as we act to grow the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.